This is John Musgrave. Thank you for coming to the podcast. If you like this content or this episode, please click like or even subscribe or hit that thumbs up button on your screen, and that'll help more people find us. Thanks for listening. Our gospel lesson this morning is from John chapter 12, verses 23 through 33. This is God's word, eternally true. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it, said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness printed for us in our worship guides and up here on the screen. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. We've been looking at this passage the past 2 weeks, and now look at it a third week. And what we've been doing is looking at how what Jesus says is the significance of the cross here is spilled out into three eras. First of all, the era of when he lived, the initiation or the inauguration of his kingdom, the time from his birth to his ascension. Last week, we looked at how the cross was significant and what it does for us in our era, this time between his ascending to heaven and his returning to the earth. This morning, we look at how the cross is significant, how it is of benefit to us in the third era, how Jesus brings his kingdom and consummates it when he returns. Jesus didn't come and just solve everything in his first coming, bring the kingdom in every way, and fulfill all the promises of Scripture in that first coming. Rather, he fulfills it in these three stages or three eras. So, number three there in your outline, the consummation of Christ's kingdom. The consummation of Christ's kingdom. So, A, 3A, how will the world be judged when Jesus returns? How will the world be judged when Jesus returns? So we're looking at verse 31, and Jesus says when he's lifted up, as he's lifted up, as he goes to the cross, this world will be judged. Judgment will come on the world. So how is this? Well, A, when Jesus returns, in the consummation of Christ's kingdom, final judgment of the world will happen. Final judgment of the world will happen. And all sins done by non-Christians in this life will be brought up and judged. All sins by non-Christians in this life, when Jesus returns, will be brought up and judged and will be punished. Will be punished. Full justice will be served. So we can look at this in a number of places in Scripture where it talks about God making an accurate judgment, that he sees all things, knows why sins were committed, knows what sin the sins were, knows sinful actions, sinful words, sinful thoughts, sinful motivations, and therefore judges perfectly and metes out as punishment, perfect punishment, to those particular sins, individual specific sins of human beings on the earth. So we see this in Ecclesiastes 12:14. Solomon says there at the end of his life, "For God will bring every deed into judgment including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Or what Bob read to us this morning from Revelation 20, verse 12. John writes there, as he sees final judgment and Jesus on his great white throne, and all the souls of men and women, boys and girls, before him, joined together with their resurrected bodies to appear before Jesus in judgment. It says this, Revelation 20, verse 12. John says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened." Then all parentheses here, he says, "Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books." So you have two sets of judgment standards or judgment instruments here. One is the books. And in these books, we see here in Revelation 20, verse 12, are the deeds done and recorded. So nothing's missed. It's all recorded. It's not like God's going to forget something. But rather, every deed that's done, every thought that's been had, every word that's been spoken, every motivation that has been there, has been recorded in the books. And men will be judged according to what's been recorded in the books. On the other hand, for believers, is this book of life. And this is a book that we've seen in Revelation 6, but it's the names of all the people that God has and will save. The names of the elect of the Father, those the Father gave to Jesus, like we see in Psalm 2, that gave to Jesus to be his people, or that we see Jesus speak of in John 6, verses 37, 38, and 39. So, for believers, the good news is we go to final judgment, stand before Jesus, and simply hear our name read from the book of life, as a member of those who go on to eternal life in the new heavens and new earth. But for non-believers, for non-Christians, they are judged by what is recorded in the books, recorded history, everything that's been done by each of them. So verse 13 goes on, and it says, "The sea gave up the dead that were in it." This is speaking of the physical resurrection of bodies of unbelievers. And death and Hades, Hades is hell, death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. So the souls of non-believers that have been in hell, and they're joined together. And so it says, "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done." So God is very clear through John here in Revelation 20 that people will be judged in an accurate way according to what they've done. Not whether God likes them or doesn't like them or in a general way, but by their deeds that were recorded in the books. Or as Solomon said at the end of Ecclesiastes, every deed, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. So, verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done." So, number one, A1, so kind of a spill out of this, when Jesus returns, final judgment of the world will happen, all sins will be punished, that have not, all sins of non-believers, non-Christians will be punished. So, number one. First, we recognize this. This is right. This is right for God to do, to punish all sins. Because, second part here, justice is good. Justice is good. Justice is a good thing. And our souls agree with it. Our souls believe that justice is good. God is just. He's good. And he's fair in his justice. He's good and he's fair in his justice. So God confirms that he is just in Leviticus 24:17. He says there, "If anyone takes the life of a human being, he must be put to death." Now that's just life for life. It's not if someone dies, there's a $25 fine. That would not be a just penalty. It's not even. Right? And so we say with Jesus, as we talk about and they've talked about in the church for 2,000 years, it's important that we understand that Jesus was truly a human being and fully a human being. Because in the Old Testament, there were lambs and bulls given as a substitute penalty or substitute death for what people deserved. The wages of sin is death, and animals were dying in place of people, but that's not an even exchange. That's not just, because a lamb is not equal to a person. A bull is not equal to a person. They don't bear the image of God. They're not the crowning achievement of creation. And so what needs to happen is that a person, a fully human person, must be substituted for us in order for God to be just. And so that's why Jesus is human and fully human, because God is just. He does even and accurate punishment. So back to Leviticus 24:17. If anyone takes the life of a human being, he must be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. So if someone kills my lamb, he needs to pay me back with a lamb. Even, just. Verse 19, if anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he has done must be done to him. Now this is governmental justice. It's not for us to take our own justice or our own vengeance, but governmental justice. What was the government of Israel to do? Verse 20, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So if someone knocks out my tooth and I have to go through the rest of my life, this is life before dental implants, if I have to go through the rest of my life without a tooth, then what's fair is that that guy that knocked out my tooth has to go through his life without a tooth also. That's justice. So fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has injured the other, so he is to be injured. Whoever, verse 21, whoever kills an animal must make restitution, but whoever kills a man must be put to death. You are to have the same law for the alien and the native born, those who are Israelites, because everyone bears God's image. I am the Lord your God. So we see the fairness of this. God is even, he's fair, and he's accurate in his justice. And so people, human beings, have this built into them. I think it's part of the image of God in us. We long for justice. We have a sense, a logical recognition of what's just and what's not just. If someone burns down someone's house, if the sentence is bake them a dozen chocolate chip cookies, we say, that's not fair. And that's something we hear a lot. A kid will say, hey, that's not fair. Because even a kid has this internal sense of justice. Our souls agree with justice, especially when we have been harmed or cheated. We cry out, that's not fair. If we're in the stands at a sports event, we say, hey, foul. Or we say, hey, offsides. Or we say, interference or balk. Whatever sport we're listening to. We want things to be fair. Because we want things to be fair, cop shows have always done well. There have always been cop shows on TV because that's about justice and about lawbreakers and those who have harmed getting justice upon them. It's also why we get so frustrated when on a show like Law and Order, somebody gets off on a technicality. We say, that's not fair. And this is why when we're watching the news and there's somebody who's been murdered, all the family's there for the trial, and when the murder suspect is declared guilty and sentence is put upon him, the family of the murder victim rejoices because their sense of justice has been fulfilled and satisfied to some extent. So justice is right and good, and our souls, and even the souls of unbelievers, agree with it. We all shout out, hey, wait, that's not fair. So, just side point here to this point that justice is good and that God will bring perfect justice. Jesus will bring that as final judge. God's justice in the end can be a good point of evangelism. It can be a good point, that's your next line there in your outline. God's justice in the end can be a good point of evangelism with someone who's experienced disappointing injustice. So if there's someone that you know and they've experienced disappointing injustice, express sympathy to them. That's your blank, sympathy. Express sympathy to them. Say, that really stinks. I'm so sorry that's happened. I'm sorry that this isn't being justly dealt with. I know I've had a lot of things that have been where I haven't received justice to, and things haven't been fair, and that hurts. And I don't think about, you know, once some time passes, I don't think about it all the time, but I think about it a lot at first, after it's happened. But my comfort is this: I'm a Christian, and the Bible says that when Jesus returns, he'll judge everything, that he's seen everything that was done, why it was done, the degree to which it was done, and how you were harmed. And this injustice done upon you, Jesus will pay back. He'll put justice on this. He'll put condemnation on this. And he will punish the one who's done this, or the people that have done this for you. And so we do this sympathetically. We don't say, oh, it doesn't matter because Jesus will judge it in the end. We say, no, it does matter. It matters that you've been harmed. It matters that you weren't treated justly. And Jesus saw it. And it matters to him. And he'll judge it in the end. I know that's hard now. We'd rather see justice right now. But I know it's some comfort to me to know that in the end, when he comes back, it'll be judged. So we can use that sometimes as a point of evangelism. Now, number two. Good news. When Jesus returns, all sins done against you, or you can write in there in your blank there, me, all sins done against you will be judged and punishment begun. So this was true of the original audience. John was writing to Jewish Christians in the 90s, and they had friends and relatives who had been killed because they wouldn't recognize the Roman emperor Domitian as divine. They're being persecuted, jailed, and killed, and so there was great injustice done upon them. They hadn't done anything wrong in society. They hadn't harmed anybody, but they were experiencing injustice. And so this is a good message for them to hear, but it's a good message for us as well, that when Jesus returns, all sins done against his people, individuals, you as a Christian, will be judged, and punishment for those sins done against you will begin. Paul talks about this in 2 Thessalonians 1:6, one of the first books that Paul wrote. 2 Thessalonians 1:6 says this: God is just. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are of you who are troubled. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. So, God is just, and he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. I love this verse. It's a great comfort to me. When I'm doing something or experiencing the consequences of some injustice or hateful action that was done against me, I take comfort in the fact that this trouble that I'm going through right now, that the same trouble will be put upon those who have brought it on me. But not now, as it says there in 2 Thessalonians 1:6. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. But he will pay back trouble on those who have troubled you. Proverbs 11:21 says, be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished. Now, a consequence of this, one of the consequences or applications of this, that Jesus will pay back in an accurate way against the perpetrators who have harmed you, at final judgment, that he will pay them back in justice and condemnation and punishment. Here's the result of this. next line for you there under 2. This means you don't need to take your own vengeance. You don't need to take your own vengeance. Paul says this in Romans 12:19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. This is the front of my favorite novel, Anna Karenina. Leo Tolstoy puts that at the front of the novel before he says anything else. Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But what does he say there? He says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. So if you've been harmed and you're tempted to take revenge, remember the wrath of God is coming against that harm, the person who has harmed you for the harm he has done. So you don't need to take your own vengeance, and you need to leave room for the wrath of God. Let God take care of it. Let him punish. You don't seek to punish yourself. Now, number 3, good news: with God's final justice, your soul, that is the internal sense and longing for justice within it, will be satisfied. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs, you see this a lot with David, what we call imprecatory prayer, where David says, smash them, Lord, bring your justice upon them. Yeah, this is something we long for. Or the book of Revelation, in Revelation 6, the saints are crying out for justice. Okay, we long to be satisfied in that. In the Old Testament, in Israel, there were cities of refuge, Numbers 35, Joshua 12. And these were cities or towns that were spread all across Israel, kind of geographically spread out, so that it wasn't too far for any person to get to a city of refuge by foot. What a city of refuge was it was a place where you could flee if you had killed somebody. So if you had killed somebody, whether it was on purpose, murder, or it was not on purpose, so what we call manslaughter, if you did that, you could flee to the city of refuge and you would be protected. Now, why was that the case? It's because we in our souls want justice, and in Israel, that was true too. And so if somebody's wife had been killed by a person, the person who's bereaving his wife's death would be tempted to take his own revenge, to seek justice himself, and to go and to kill that person who's killed his wife. And God didn't want people taking their own justice, but rather he wanted the courts to take care of this, the leaders in Israel to take care of this, through a courtroom setting, so that fairness would happen. And so if somebody had killed somebody, they could run to a city of refuge, and the people of that city would protect him and keep him safe until a trial could happen. And it could be seen whether it killed the person, whether it was murder, or whether it was some kind of manslaughter there. But why is that? Why were there cities of refuge in Israel? It's because people want justice. We want justice, and we want it now. We want to just kill the person right now. And so God creates cities of refuge so that there will be calmer heads and justice will prevail. So the original audience of the Gospel of John, they may have wanted justice to happen now for their dead friends, their imprisoned friends imprisoned in Rome for not declaring the emperor divine. Jesus lets us know here, and John lets us know what Jesus said. Don't raise up an army against the government. Don't rebel against them. Don't seek your own justice. Wait. Don't demand justice now. Justice will be satisfied. Your longing for justice will be satisfied later. But we see this longing in places like Revelation 6, verse 10. John gets a picture of heaven in his day, in Revelation 6. And in heaven, he sees the souls of believers who've been killed for proclaiming Jesus, for their faith in Jesus, and for testifying of Jesus and salvation in him. And these souls around Jesus' throne in heaven call out in a loud voice, this is Revelation 6:10, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? See, there's this longing for justice, even by those in heaven, because final justice doesn't come until Jesus returns. So for now, right now, our souls ache. We've been harmed. Our loved ones have been harmed. And often it seems like, and in fact, it's the case, nothing's been done about it. And this doesn't sit right with us. You know, we want justice, but we let God take his vengeance and know that our sense of justice will be satisfied when Jesus returns and he avenges our blood, so to speak. So for now, we forgive. We walk in love. We love those who are our persecutors. And we wait. We wait for Jesus to come and bring final and accurate justice. That's his job, to be judge and to be the dispenser of penalty. Now, number four. Good news from this is also that you, or you can write in there in your blank, I.
You will not receive justice because the justice for your sins went against Jesus on the cross. So here's the deal. You don't get punished, but it's not because God is unjust and doesn't punish sin. God did punish your sin. He just placed all your sin, past, present, and future, everything you have sinned, you are sinning, and that you will sin. He placed it all in Jesus' body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. And so God put his full justice upon Jesus back then. And so our sins have been justly dealt with already. Justice has been done against our sins. And for the unbelievers out there who will believe sometime in the future, all their sins were in Jesus' body on the cross also. They just haven't taken advantage of that yet, but they will. Justice has been done against your sins. So when you look forward to final judgment, you don't have to worry about the books with all your sins written on them, because your name is in the book of life instead. Jesus took all your sins in his body on the cross and was justly executed for it. So 1 Thessalonians 1:9, you wait for his, this is talking about Christians, as those who wait for his son from heaven, that is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So there was wrath coming against us, but Jesus has delivered us from it by giving us faith in him. So next line there for you. Another verse for you there. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So wrath comes against sin. And we know we're sinners, but we don't worry about it because that wrath came upon Jesus. Now next line for you there under 4. Thus, justice and its wrath for your sins has already been dispensed. It's already been dispensed. And God is satisfied. Bob read for us from 1 John 2:1. My little children, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus bore your sins, and he was the atoning sacrifice. Atonement speaks of, anyone want to warm my heart and tell me what the key word is with atonement? Wrath. Atonement is the satisfaction of wrath. So when you say, my sins have been atoned for, you're talking about, you know, the full wrath or the full penalty has been borne out, has been paid for of my sins. So Jesus took this upon himself, and your sins. This is why you don't need to worry about your sins. Your sins are harmful for you because you experience the consequences of them. They're not harmful for you because of final judgment that's coming. Your final judgment was 2,000 years ago on Jesus' body on the cross. That was your final judgment. That was the final judgment for your sins. God doesn't punish sins twice. He's just. You can't punish things twice or you're unjust. God punishes things once, and he punished your sins in Jesus' body on the cross. So don't worry about that. You don't worry about those sins. The wrath for your sins has been spilled out already because Jesus was the atoning sacrifice. Two songs I wanted to repeat this morning, but I didn't, even though I don't remember what songs we sang last week. Some of you do, so we didn't repeat them. We sang them two weeks ago. In Christ Alone has these words, till on that cross, when Jesus as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For all my sin on him was laid, and by his death my debt was paid. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For all my sin on him was laid, and by his death my debt was paid. Or, second song we sang 2 weeks ago, Before the Throne of God, when it is, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him, Jesus, and pardon me. That's why we sing those songs so much, because they're so rich in atonement language and atonement substance there. So God's just wrath against your sin was dispensed 2,000 years ago on the cross if you've believed in Jesus. So if you're a Christian, quit being nervous. Quit being nervous when you sin. Be bugged at your sin because it's stupid. And because you've done a stupid thing. And because you've lived life inaccurately outside of how you were framed to live. It's like catching a ball and stepping out of bounds, right? You're not off the team, but boy, man, just keep your foot in bounds and you would add another 12 yards. Okay, that's the thing. We know that not sinning is helpful to us and helps us prosper in our souls and gives us a good reputation. So that's why we're excited about not sinning and about doing God's word. But we're not worried when we sin about final judgment. The wrath of God was satisfied for all our sins on the cross. That's the gospel. Believe it. God's not withholding a shaming of you. For now, when you sin. All the wrath of God was on Jesus on the cross. So believe this good news. Don't be nervous that God doesn't love you anymore when you sin. That's bad theology. That's disbelief in the gospel. Believe the good news. Justice against you for your sins was over before you were born. All that had to happen was regenerating you by the Holy Spirit that you might believe and take hold of the justice that was established for you 2,000 years ago. Okay? Nothing's in the future for you in terms of judgment. It was all in the past before you were born. So that's good news. Now, number five. While you'll be saved only by faith in Christ and not by observing the law when Jesus returns, your faithful deeds on earth will be rewarded. Your faithful deeds on earth will be rewarded. So we're not saying your faithful deeds on earth will earn you salvation. We're not saying that at all. But we're saying as a Christian, as somebody whose sins were in Jesus' body and punished in Jesus' body, punished upon him, your faithful deeds that you do now will be rewarded. Revelation 6:10. You heard this? They called out in a loud voice, how long, the sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Revelation 11:18 speaks of the second coming. The nations were angry. Bob read this. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. Final judgment. And the time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants. That's something we look to at final judgment. Final judgment is the time in which we will be rewarded for being his servants, for being those who worshiped him and served him. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. This is not rewarding you with salvation. This is as a saved person at final judgment, you will be rewarded for the good things that you've done, for holding your tongue instead of lashing out, for being kind when you could have hit back. Luke 6:23, Jesus, rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. This is Jesus talking about when you're persecuted, you'll be rewarded in heaven for being persecuted. Luke 6:35, two verses later, but love your enemies, do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. Reward at final judgment. And then John 12:26, here in this passage, look at verse 26, the very last thing Jesus says. Whoever serves me will follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor him who serves me. So number six, the cross, the judgment upon Jesus for the sins of his people, is a marker of the future final and complete judgment of all other sins committed in the world from man's beginning. So the cross and that judgment that happened on Jesus proves to us God is just. He, when he saves people, is even just in saving them. Right? Like we sing, justice and mercy meet at the cross. God is just against our sins, but shows us mercy by showing his justice against our sins upon Jesus. And then our last point here. I'm gonna leave this till next week. B, how the prince of this world will be driven out when Jesus returns. So rejoice. You can skip to your summary here. You can rejoice and have hope because the cross is a marker that justice will be carried out against all sinners and all sins that were not already punished upon Jesus. Second part of that summary will be next week. Let's pray.